Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study through this amazing letter to the Church of Ephesus. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the Gideons. Thank you, Lord, for how you've been using them for so many years, since like 1905 or something like that. And we just pray you continue to bless them, raising up more guys that can just be hands and feet, taking your word throughout the world. And Lord, I thank you for all the amazing testimonies of your goodness and grace, how you broke through those who are down and out like Danny, and just in desperation, he pulls out that Bible from the drawer there in the hotel. And Lord, you use your Holy Spirit to convict him of his sin. And Lord, we thank you for saving him, like you have so many others. And so, Father, we just pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're currently looking at, one of the greatest sections of Scripture in the Bible. It's a section that takes us from the depths of despair and hopelessness, and it raises up into the heavenly places, sits us together with Christ in heaven. And you talk about going from the lowest pit to the place of paradise. You talk about being going from a place of death and separation from God to everlasting life in the presence of the Lord. And as we started to see last time, this was all accomplished in our lives by God's amazing grace. And Paul's going to expound on that here in just a moment. But let's quickly back up. We got through verse 7 in chapter 2, but let's back up and look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And so again, here Paul paints this horrible picture of mankind. Humanity is lost, desperate, broken. He's showing us how hopeless we all were without Jesus. We were dead, he says here, in our trespasses and sins. We're spiritually separated from God. In a lot of ways, we were like zombies, just walking aimlessly with no direction, no purpose, no meaning to life. It says, according to the course of this world, again, that's the path that Satan laid out for us. We're just kind of meandering through this world. Here, Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. And again, because we were dead in our sins, because we were by nature children of wrath, sons of disobedience, we simply followed after the ways of the world, our flesh and the devil. And that played out as we tried to fulfill, he says here, the lusts of our flesh, all the wicked desires of our minds. And as simply as I can say it, we were all walking aimlessly down a path of destruction. It was a path that was leading us further and further away from God. But then something amazing took place. Look at verse 4. It says, "But God," that's the defining term here, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Again, "but God," that means we're no longer walking down that path of destruction. We're no longer walking aimlessly in this world. But God means you can forget about those things we just read in verses 1 through 3, and that's because God intervened in each one of our lives. He got a hold of our hearts. He showed us where we were headed, and he showed us the possibilities of salvation in Jesus. Again, we've gone from being dead in our sins to being alive together with Christ. There's a great example of this in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 11, we read about Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. He was very sick on his deathbed. They sent word to Jesus. He needed to come quickly. Lazarus is going to die if you don't come. And so Jesus chose to wait longer at the Jordan River. And then when he comes up there, they're more upset with Jesus. If you would have got here sooner, our brother would not have died. But now he's been dead and buried for 4 days. But this is what we read in John chapter 11. Look at this in verse 38. It says, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench.'" And I always love to point out that King James says, "By now he stinketh. For he has been dead for 4 days." So he's starting to get ripe. "Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people that are who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these words, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now this is exactly what Jesus had done for all of us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our lives basically stunk. We were wrapped up in spiritual death. But Jesus called us out of the tomb, just like he did with Lazarus here. He raised us from the dead. He said, "Unloose him, let him go." He has set us free from the grave clothes of this world. And then he's put on us his robes of righteousness. At the end of the story, we read the next place we see Lazarus is in chapter 12. You can read ahead. And he is seated at a table enjoying a meal with Jesus. And that's exactly what we are doing with Jesus now. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. We're enjoying fellowship with him as we feed upon the Word of God. And as we saw in verse 7, that's the whole reason he saved us. Look at verse 7 here. It says, "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In other words, throughout eternity, God is going to be revealing more and more of his grace and his mercy to us. When the age, whatever an age is in eternity, when that age passes, we think we got it figured out, then he's going to pour out upon us another wave of his grace and mercy, and we're just going to be blown away throughout eternity. That's why we're never going to be bored in heaven. We're never going to reach the depths of his amazing grace and his love for us. But it's going to be more glorious than we could ever imagine. Being with Jesus in our new resurrection bodies, dwelling in the eternal city of New Jerusalem. And it says this in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" So you can believe what God's word says. That's why we love God's word. That's why we teach verse by verse through God's word. We want to receive all that he has for us from his living word. As Danny said, "For God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the, you know, that distinction between the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Only the word of God knows you because it's God's word. Only God's word can pierce into your heart and mind and show you the truth of who the Lord is. No other book can do that. That's why we love God's word. So we pick up in verse 8 here in chapter 2. And again, some of the greatest verses in the Bible. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, a question is often asked in regards to verse 8. What is this word "that" referring to? Again, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God? Or to put it another way, what is the gift of God that Paul is speaking of? Is it God's grace? Is it the faith that we have? Is it the salvation we've been freely given? Yes, yes, and yes. It's all of the above. So it's God's grace. We are saved by God's grace, His unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor that He has extended to you freely. You can't deserve, earn salvation. It's a gift of grace. It simply means we were totally unworthy and undeserving of God's salvation. But He says faith here. For by grace you've been saved through faith. The faith we have to believe in Jesus and receive Him as Lord and Savior is also a gift that God has given us. But before anybody thinks that it was my great faith that saved me, or I studied it out, I thought it through, so I'm saved because of my faith, be careful, because again, the very next thing Paul says here in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, even the faith you have to believe, it's not something you worked up, it's not something you created within yourself. It's a gift from God. God has given to each one of us faith. Everybody born into this world has faith. This is what Paul says in Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It's the Lord who has given each one of us a certain amount of faith. He's given us enough faith to be saved. Every person has enough faith to be saved. Put their faith and trust in Jesus. Unfortunately, most people put their faith in anything and everything besides the one true Jesus of the Bible. In other words, many people will put their faith in a false Jesus, and there's a lot of false Jesuses out there. All the cults believe in Jesus, but then you start to define, well, who is he? Well, he's a created being. He's Michael the Archangel. Oh, he's a spirit brother of Lucifer. Oh, they'll add all these things to who he is that go against who he is from the Bible. Some people will place their God-given faith in a false God or in their bank account or in their own good works. But saving faith simply means that you have trusted in Jesus, the one true eternal Son of God, without beginning, without end, the one who came from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who lived and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He had to live it out perfectly, because only then would he be qualified to become the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If he had ever sinned, he would be disqualified. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He alone was placed in that tomb, and he alone rose from the dead on the third day, forever conquering the grave. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And how does this saving faith develop and grow within us? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so as we hear the Word of God, that our faith begins to grow. It's as we hear specifically the gospel that's contained within the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is how we are saved. He will pierce our hearts and minds with the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished for us. And this is exactly why Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the dunamis power of God to salvation, to everyone who, what? Believes. There's your faith. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. So again, we're saved by God's amazing grace. We receive His free gift of salvation when we place our God-given faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. We can never boast in ourselves. We can never boast in what we did. We can never, again, do enough to ever earn or merit salvation. It's the gift of God. And as Paul says here in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Some of you remember Back to the Bible. I'm not even sure if that radio program's still on. It was started by a man named Theodore Epp. And then many of you remember Warren Wiersbe. He kind of took over after him. But Theodore Epp, I love his commentaries on the scriptures. And this is a quote from him. He says, "People have various degrees of faith, but it's not the degree of faith that saves. It is the object of one's faith, and that's Jesus Christ." So it doesn't matter how much faith you have, where are you placing your faith? It has to be in Jesus. Again, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people can't do anything to bring themselves to life. But the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and opened up our eyes to see our need for Jesus. And once your eyes are opened up and you realize, I need Jesus, you have to receive him by faith. I've told you before, I probably heard the gospel at least 25 times. And I was like, I don't want to hear it. Get out of my face. I would tell these Christians who were witnessing to me, get away from me. I'd cuss them out. I'd do all kinds of horrible things. Finally, God's love broke through. You know, our hearts can be very, very hard, but it's the love of God that'll penetrate and break down those barriers. But by God's grace, Jesus breathed the breath of life into us. He raised us from the dead. So all the glory has to go to Jesus alone. So you might ask, so Jeff, what part did I play in my salvation? None. None. You mean to tell me I don't get any credit? No, not at all. After all, God chose us, as we saw in verse chapter 1. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. It says, in the faith that you exercise in believing and receiving him, he has placed into your life, and so all the praise and glory and honor goes to the Lord. I can guarantee this. When all of God's saints are around the throne of God, nobody up there is going to be, you know, saying, hey, Jesus, can you pass a little glory my way, a little honor my way? No, we're all going to be casting our crowns at his feet, worshiping and praising him. He alone is worthy. Revelation 5:12, we will be singing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Again, our salvation is not by any good works that we have done, but it's based on the perfect, final work of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Now look at verse 10. This is an extremely important verse because even though our works play no part in us being saved, once you are saved, they have a big part to play in our lives. God created us for doing good works, not for salvation, but because we are saved. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." Underline that word, workmanship. "Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word for workmanship here, many of you know it's poema, the Greek word. It's where we get the word for poem or poetry. We are God's poem. In other words, a poem is the expression of someone's heart and mind. So think of that. You are the expression of God's heart and his mind. We are the result of his loving grace and his mercy and his compassion, his righteousness. And so in a very real sense, God is expressing his love and compassion to a lost and dying world through your life, through my life. That's how they are able to see Jesus at work in this world, is through us, as we are his hands, his feet. We are his workmanship. In other words, we are the results of God's grace and mercy working in us and through us. And that's a beautiful thing to consider and meditate upon and think about throughout the day. So God took us, again, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, even when we were nothing but, I like to refer to us as dirt clods on the side of the road of life. And he plucked us up, sort of pulling out the little thorns and the little thistles and the impurities from our lives. He added living water to each one of us, these little dirt clods. And the result is now we are little mud balls. That keeps us humble, right? We're just little mud balls in God's hands. But with that mud ball, or a lump of clay, he is the potter. He's got us on the wheel. He's molding us. He's shaping us, making us into the image and likeness of Jesus. He is the one that we submit to. He is fashioning each one of us into a beautiful vase, a jar, something that is useful for the kingdom of God. Jesus says the greatest evidence that he is alive, risen from the dead, is that his love would be working in us and through us, his agape love. Something, again, we can't work up. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we have to be motivated by his love. So in John 13, this is what Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Agape. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. Again, in Ephesians 5, when we get there, in the section on marriage, you'll say, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church. Wow, that's impossible. Except for he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's filled us with his love. That's how we can love others, love our spouse, even as he loves us. You also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so here it says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. The underlying motive, the underlying attitude of anything that we do for the Lord, it has to be God's agape love working in us and working through us. Look at how Paul describes this truth for us, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Again, it's like me getting behind the drum set here trying to play the drums for you. You'd be like closing your ears, stop already, you know, because I don't know how to play them. That's how we are if we're speaking in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. We're just a noisy sounding brass, just clanging cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Again, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to be submissive to him. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm doing all these good works, Lord. Look at my actions here. And though I give my body to be burned, I'm going to be sacrificed for the Lord. But have not love, it profits me nothing. So what an amazing truth this is. We are God's workmanship, his masterpieces of his love, his grace, his mercy. And even though we may feel like a blank canvas or maybe like a little mud ball or a piece of, you know, clay, just remember, God is not finished with any of us yet. As I look around this room, nobody is complete. Nobody is done. We're complete in Christ. That's our position. But in these natural bodies, we're not perfect. We still stumble. We still make mistakes. In fact, the Lord won't put the finishing touches on any of our lives until we see him in glory. And this is why I love Philippians 1:6, where it says, "And being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it." When? Until the day of Jesus Christ. So none of us have come close to seeing the finished masterpiece that God is working on. But he started a good work, he's going to finish it. He's writing a poem out of your life, a beautiful painting, you might say, and he's getting ready to put the finishing touches on our lives when he takes us home to be with him. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Again, that's our position. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Oh, God doesn't love you anymore. Oh, he's going to kick you out of the family. He's done and he hates you. Whatever it is, that's a lie. Because here, if you were born again, now you are a child of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we haven't seen the finished product yet. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Again, we'll be in our resurrection bodies. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And we've talked about, you know, Peter says, this is our living hope. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul calls this our blessed hope. And it's our hope of knowing this is not the end. When we die, it's not the end. For a Christian to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And we can't wait to see him. But in the meantime, we want to keep walking with him. Until Jesus takes us home, we need to simply submit ourselves to him on a daily basis. We need to allow him to keep molding us and shaping us into the men and women he wants us to be. And this is the meaning behind Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we're to walk by faith, not by sight, knowing Jesus is alive, dwelling in us. Remember when he says to the disciples the night before he's crucified, you know, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will not only be with you, he'll be in you. And he says, the Father, he will be in you. And then Jesus says, and I will be in you. You got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The angels of God outnumber the demons, 2-1. You have the Holy Spirit who sealed us into the body of Christ. We don't need to walk in fear of what the enemy might try to do. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's why we need to continue to put off the old man, walk in the new life we have in Jesus. And as we walk in the new life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's the one that will motivate us and encourage us to reach out to those around us who are hurting, who are struggling, those who are going through different trials. He'll use us to remind others that God still loves them. He is still working all things together for good and for God's glory. And so we just need to be open and available to what he wants to do. Notice again that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works. In other words, we are not saved because of our good works, but after he has saved us by his grace, he has prepared good works for each one of us. This is what we mean when we tell people, you know, God has a wonderful life for you. Doesn't mean all your problems go away. It just means he does have a wonderful plan and purpose for each one of us as his hands, his feet, his body. In other words, God wants us to be faithful with the various gifts and talents he's given us. We've all been called to serve him. We all have different responsibilities, different roles we play, but we want to give him all the glory for whatever he's called us to do. That'll look different with each one of us. As a body of Christ, we all have different parts in the body. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, but one body. Yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So often we think, oh, I'm the most important. You know, if I wasn't here, then you would all be toast. No. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so again, I look at the end of verse 10 here, as God laying out before us each day, opportunities to come alongside and pray for somebody, opportunities to come alongside and give somebody a helping hand, opportunities to come alongside somebody and encourage them, whatever they need. We just need to be open to whatever God puts before us. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say about this. When we're faithful in the little things, God will bring the increase. You know, don't think, well, I'm going to wait until God puts me into the ministry or sends me to Africa. No, just be faithful to love your spouse. Be faithful to love your children, your grandchildren. Be faithful in whatever he's called you to do. Be faithful to show up at work on time. You know, be faithful in those things and God will bring the increase. But he wants people that are faithful. God's not looking for you to be brilliant or successful. What he wants is faithful stewards. Stewards somebody that doesn't own anything but is responsible for what the owner has, and he has given us. God wants us to be faithful stewards over what he has entrusted to us. Your bank account, that's important. The most important is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's entrusted us with the gospel, the word of God. So we want to be faithful stewards. Now look at verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Okay, he's going back to our before Christ days, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know if any of you can relate. I certainly relate to this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. First of all, here in verse 11, Paul is reminding us that before we got saved, we were, he says, Gentiles by birth or in the flesh. In other words, we were outcasts as far as the Jews were concerned. In fact, Gentiles, as he mentions here, we were simply referred to as the uncircumcision. That was not a nice term. When they would call, the Jews would call somebody in Jesus' day, that uncircumcised Philistine, that uncircumcised heathen, it was not a compliment. And that's how we were before God saved us. In fact, the Jews were very proud of this name being called of the circumcision. It's a name that identified them with the God of Israel. They were God's chosen people. But here Paul seems to be taking a jab at his fellow Jews, saying their circumcision was just an act, he says, made in the flesh by hands. In other words, they had the outward sign of being God's people, but they weren't walking with the Lord. When Jesus shows up, most of the Jews rejected him as their Messiah. They should have received him as their Lord and Savior. That's not only a problem today with many Jews that still hold to the traditions of their fathers, but they've rejected Jesus as Messiah. It's a big problem in the church today, too, because there's a lot of so-called Christians. They don't have their faith squarely in Jesus, but they'll say, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Or I'm a Christian because I have Bibles in my house. Or I'm a Christian because I'm an American. I love what Keith Green used to say when Kevin Lee was here first service, and he used to work at that ministry. And Keith Green used to say, going to church makes you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Think about it. If you go to McDonald's every day, you might end up looking like a hamburger. But at the same time, it doesn't make you a Christian just because you go to church. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Again, none of these things, outward things, saves us. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. But the true Christian is simply a person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, as I mentioned earlier, who have received him as their Lord and Savior. Look at verse 12 once again. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, as unbelieving Gentiles, it doesn't get much worse than this. I mean, how sad was this? We were without Christ. Without Christ, that's got to be the worst. And it is the worst. You know, you're just, again, walking aimlessly. You have nothing to live for. If we died without Christ, there's nothing good in our future. It also says we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So remember President Obama this week and even President Trump. Do you believe in aliens? Oh, I think there's aliens out there. We're all aliens before we come to Jesus, not from a different planet. You know, there's a cult that believes that we came from spirit babies floating around on another planet by a god and goddesses, and here we are. Nope, that's not it. In other words, we were aliens from the promises of God. It says we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, unlike the Jewish people who have a unique relationship with the God of Israel, we had no relationship with God. We didn't know God. We were spaced out as an alien. We were separated. It also says we were strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, as Gentiles, we had no claims to the promises of God. God made many promises to the Jewish people concerning the land of Israel. Didn't pertain to us. He had many prophetic promises to them from the Word of God. Didn't pertain to us before we knew Jesus. He gave them promises of a Messiah and king. Again, nothing to do with us. He says here, before Christ, we had no hope. Again, no hope of eternal life. No hope of having our sins forgiven. No hope of being with the Lord for eternity. Being without hope is probably the worst condition of all. There's a lot of people that need hope. They're hoping things turn out better in our country. They're hoping we get the right people in office. They're hoping for all these things, but that's not genuine hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ alone. How could we have any hope? Because the last thing in verse 12 says, we were without God. That's hitting bottom as far as Paul is concerned. Gentiles have always worshipped a lot of different gods, but without a relationship with the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, we were empty, we were confused. Again, we were walking aimlessly in this world. So again, make no mistake about it, without Jesus in our life, we were in the worst possible condition ever. But look at verse 13, we'll close with this verse. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Again, this is another one of those transitional statements we saw in verse 4 of this chapter. But God, we were dead in our sins, but God, great in love and mercy towards us, saved us by his grace. Here we were without God, without Christ, with no hope. But now, he says here, but now we were who once were far off, distant from God. We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. The all-powerful, perfect, spotless blood of Jesus. That's the only means of our salvation. Without his blood, we are lost and dead in our sins. Like the old song says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Again, the greatest demonstration of God's love for you and me is Jesus on the cross shedding his blood for your sins, for my sins. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him, again, 27 times in this letter, he says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption means he bought you with a price. That price was his blood. 1 John 1:7 tells us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So never forget this truth. No matter what horrible sin you may have committed, no matter what horrible thing you may be involved with today, if you will turn your life over to Jesus, his blood is powerful enough to wash you clean, cleanse you of all sin, bring you into the kingdom of God if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. If you'll simply ask him to come into your life, he will give you that free gift of eternal life. So when Jesus says these verses, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You can believe him because he will not lie. You come to Jesus, he will save you. Well, what if the Father doesn't draw me? If you come to Jesus, he will save you. And then you'll look back and say, oh, I guess the Father drew me. It's that simple. John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. You can trust what he says because he is the only way to heaven. Not through any religion, not through any good works, not through anything, but Jesus Christ alone. When Jesus says this in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He's asking you the same question. Do you believe that he will raise you from the dead? Do you believe that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? Have you answered this question? If you want your sins forgiven, how do you do that? You ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you. You want to know where you're going to go when you die? Then ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, be your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. Remember when the Philippian jailer, you know, Paul and Silas were locked up, and at midnight it says there was an earthquake. The prison doors flew open. The chains fell off the prisoners. And the prison guard, who would have to take their punishment if they escaped, which means he would be put to death, he is about to kill himself with his own sword because he thought these guys are going to run away now. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And so he runs and falls before Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, you better go to seminary for 4 years. You better learn the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. No, what does he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. Put your faith and trust that God has placed in your life in him alone. Not in your goodness, not in your works, not in some other foreign God, but in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing section of Scripture. We thank you for these transitional phrases, but God, we were on a horrible path. We were going to be led into the lake of fire. We're going to be separated from you from all eternity. But God, thank you for stepping in. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin, righteousness, judgment, and at the same time pointing us to you, Jesus, our only hope of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you took us just the way we were. You didn't say, go clean up your act and then come and see me. You took us. Even when some of us were filthy and messed up and rotten sinners, Lord, when the light bulb came on and we realized we could never save ourselves, we deserve your wrath and judgment, but we saw that you loved us and with those nail-pierced hands reaching out said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And Lord, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters that put their faith and trust in you alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And so, Lord, we thank you for saving sinners like us, bringing us into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that you who began this good work in us, you're going to complete it. And so, Lord, for each one of us here that know you as our Lord and Savior, may we continue to allow your Holy Spirit and you, Lord Jesus, to continually mold us and shape us into the men, the women, the Christians that you want us to be. Filled with your Spirit, overflowing with your love, walking with a thankful, grateful heart for delivering sinners like us. And Lord, may you encourage, may you exhort each one of us here to look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others. Yeah, they might say no, get out of my face. They might cuss us out. They might do a lot of stupid things like I did. But Lord, we thank you that you don't give up on us. And as our Lord and Savior, we thank you that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And so, Lord, may you empower each one of us once again with your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in your goodness and grace, in your love, and in your truth. Give us opportunities throughout this day, throughout this week, to be light and salt to those around us. And Lord, I thank you again for how you're using Danny and so many others in the Gideons. Andy, Lord, I pray you would continually motivate them with your love to get the word of God out to as many people as possible. 8 billion people in this world, and here's this one organization that has gotten 2.6 billion Bibles out into the world. And who knows how many of those Bibles were passed on to others. And so we thank you, Lord, your word does not return void. We pray, Lord, you continually use that sword of the Spirit to bring conviction of sin and the hope, the living hope of Jesus in the many people's lives in these last days. And we just want to commit our ways to you once again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. I hope you can be a blessing to the Gideons as you head out this morning. And have a great week with Jesus. If you need prayer, come on down.